good to be with you all here this morning. If you want to, well, this isn't part of my message, but if you ever want to get me to get a rise out of me in worship, you say what David said. I need you all to do something. It's not in the worship order, but here's what's going to happen. Because that's not how we plan things. But I just want to thank you all for just the kind words and everything else, and for the opportunity that Mindy and I have had to be in ministry with you all these last 3 years. And also this next year, and what we hope is to be many years to come. Our family is blessed to be a part of this church. I believe that God put us here for a reason. And I believe that God put each of you in these pews for a reason too. And that God equips us each day to do what He needs us to do. And so we're not just waiting for that next person to come. We're not just waiting for whatever thing to fall into place. But that God gives us what we need for today. To be in ministry today, to be a people of faith today. And so, just thank you for your words. Thank you for everything. I don't know if I'll talk later, but you know, so much of what I do is such a blessing to me, but I'm able to do so much because I have Mindy with me, who, when I overlook things, says, "Have you thought of this?" And usually I'm like, "Oh, no." And then we work it out. But also just the encouragement of our girls. You know, ministry, it may be my call, but we're living it out as a family, and I can't ever thank her enough for that. And so I'm just blessed for that. So thank you. The slideshow is very creative. I don't know who my bad sports teams are. maybe they're your sports teams. But, all right, so we're going to talk a little bit this morning about what does it mean to be a promise. According to the dictionary that I looked on, dictionary.com, I just Googled it. I put in what's a promise, and this is the first definition that came up. It said, a declaration that something will or will not be done, a gift, something. So something that will or will not be done. And I got to thinking about what it means for us to make a promise as a people. You know, we have our daughter Addison is 6, and I remember doing this with Katie, and you know, we make pinky promises sometimes in the house. And I see children on the playground doing that. A promise to declare an intent to do something, to demonstrate loyalty to someone else. You know, I don't remember making a lot of pinky promises as a little boy. Maybe that's because I was a boy and girls do that. I have no idea. But I definitely make a lot of them now. Or maybe not that many, but enough. You know, and as adults, if we think about a symbol of what we do to make a promise with one another, we shake hands, we sign covenants, we sign agreements, we sign contracts that declares our intent. It declares what we're going to do, how we're going to act. And the Scripture's the same way. You know, God made different covenants with people. Abraham built an altar to symbolize his covenant with God. Moses brought down the Ten Commandments, and the people of Israel built the tabernacle to remind them of the covenant with God. There are many instances in the Old Testament of people making a covenant with God and one another, making a promise. And so in this sermon series, we're talking about what it means for us to be a people of faith who come together as we promise or as we pledge our support to join together in this life that we live, in this ministry that we share in, as we choose to support and participate in the life of the church through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our witness, and our service. So each Sunday we've been talking, and the last 2 weeks we've talked about it, and then this week, and then we'll have two other Sundays that we're talking about. What are the basics when it comes to participating in the life of the church here at First United Methodist Church? And so the first Sunday we talked in Colossians 4, chapter, verses 2 through 9, as Paul used words that encouraged the Colossian church, as Paul stressed the importance of prayer in the Christian life. And we talked about what it means to pray or touched on that and Jesus praying and Paul praying and the early Christians making prayer a foundation of who they were and what they what they did and how they chose to live. Last Sunday we talked about what it means to be present as a follower of Jesus Christ, and we stressed the importance of what it means to be in worship regularly, but then we also looked in 2 Timothy where Paul is writing Timothy and he's telling him that he is present with them even as he is not physically present because Paul was in chains in Rome, and he's writing Timothy and he's telling him the importance of being present wherever we are. not just in church. I mean, that's important. That's where we get reloaded. It's where we get refueled and refreshed. It's where we share in Christian community and fellowship. But I think what Paul is trying to do is get us to have a greater understanding of what it means to be present. It doesn't just mean sitting in one place on a certain day of the week at a certain time. Being present means seeing that we are believers of Jesus Christ and followers of Christ wherever we're at. And so if we are present, we're present in every aspect of our lives and every aspect of things that we do each and every day. And so this morning I want to share with you the scripture reading first. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 19. Paul writes this: "Actually, godliness is a great source of profit when it is combined with being happy with what you already have. We didn't bring anything into the world, so we can't take anything out of it. We'll be happy with food and clothing. But people who are trying to get rich fall into temptation. They're trapped by many stupid and harmful passions that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from the faith and have impaled themselves with a lot of pain because they've made money their goal. But as for you, man of God, run away from all these things. Instead, pursue righteousness, holy living, faithfulness, love, endurance, and gentleness. Compete in the good fight of faith. Grab hold of the eternal life. You were called to it, and you made a good confession of it in the presence of many witnesses. I command you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who made the good confession when testifying before Pontius Pilate, obey this order without fault or failure until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. The timing of this appearance is revealed by God alone, who is the blessed and only Master, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He alone has immortality and lives in light that no one can come near. No human being has ever seen or is able to see him. Honor and eternal power belong to him. Amen. Tell people who are rich at this time not to become egotistical, not to place their hope on their finances, which are uncertain. Instead, they need to hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in the good things they do, to be generous and to share with others. When they do these things, they will save a treasure for themselves that is a good foundation for the future. That way they can take hold of what is truly life." So this morning we're going to take into consideration these words of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we talk about what it means to be a people who make a promise to support the church by our gifts or to practice stewardship. Last week we talked briefly at the background of this letter, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus in the New Testament are pastoral letters. They're believed to be letters that Paul wrote between 66 and 67 AD. Paul in this time is imprisoned in Rome. He's likely in chains. He's not allowed to leave his prison. He's allowed to have people come in and visit him. And so the Christian community is supporting him and they're bringing him food and taking care of him. But he's imprisoned before his impending execution. And so Timothy and Titus are two young men that Paul is writing. They've become disciples of Paul, who have chosen to travel him with him and to follow him and to listen to him. It's believed at a time Timothy was Paul's scribe on some of his journeys, and so Paul would dictate or share the message, and Timothy would write it down. And so Paul's writing to Timothy to encourage him, to instruct him on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and to warn him of the potential dangers and pitfalls that could be before him and the community of faith that he was part of. In the letter, Paul tells Timothy that our profit in life as followers of Jesus Christ is how we exemplify or how we model godliness in our lives. Paul reminds Timothy in the early church that they cannot take anything with us out of this world when they die, just like we didn't bring anything into this world except our physical bodies when we were born. Paul warns Timothy that he is to watch against making getting his focus. Paul warns Timothy against the focus of his life, of just focusing on the material things and the material aspects of life. And he warns him of the dangers and the pitfalls and the temptations that are there. I'm not going to say might possibly be there, but we know when we focus on things that are other than God and we focus on achieving certain things that are just physical things, we know that temptation is there. And so Paul tells Timothy to watch out. And then he writes these words that fly in a sense the face of our culture and the larger message that we at times hear, which says love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Well, that's true, isn't it? And then he says instead of pursuing just money, Paul says focus on this other thing. On what it means to really grow as a person of faith and as a follower of Jesus Christ and as someone who is living response to the grace of God and to the work of God in their lives. As he says, instead you're to pursue righteousness. You're to pursue holy living, faithfulness, love, endurance, gentleness. And then he says, place your hope in God, who is certain, rather than placing all of your hope in things that are uncertain. Do good. Be rich in the good things. Be generous. And share with others. See, Paul knew the culture. And as I think about it, and as I study the Scriptures and study history and different cultures that the early Christians were part of, you know, they were no different than us. I mean, granted, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have electronic banking, and I mean, all of these other conveniences that you and I have, but in a sense, people were still engaging in trade. They were trying to make money to support their families. And so Paul is warning Timothy against the dangers that you and I face of pursuing only the temporary things of this life. And he talks about the potential that if we succumb to that temptation, if we fall prey to that temptation, then there's sin that pursuing money only leads to. See, Paul writes that if we make the focus on achieving only money a priority, then that's just opening the door to even more and more sin and more temptation that could happen. We've all heard the stories and seen examples of people who focused so much on gaining the next dollar that they cut corners and ended up in the courtroom. And well, it was just a bad story, which is why we read about it in the newspaper or we see it on TV. Because Paul sees the danger. In his commentary on 1 Timothy, N.T. Wright's a theologian and he's out of England, and he's a retired bishop now of the church, but he's a professor, and is just a brilliant man. And he cites a quote of Nelson Rockefeller. When someone asked Rockefeller how much money he needed to live, I didn't research Rockefeller, so I can't tell you his total worth and all the things he did, but we know that much of what he built back in the day is still present today. And his words, answers, was a little more than I get. That's amazing. Because Rockefeller is known as one of the most wealthiest men of his time. He built an empire that in many ways exists today. And for me, it's a dramatic quote for us to illustrate the temptation that we face as individuals who live in the culture today that fall prey to the pursuit of one thing at all costs. It's easy to fall prey to it. It's easy to make our goal to have more, to buy bigger, to buy better. And Paul warns us against this. You know, and I think it's interesting if we think about it. And one of the things I was thinking about as I was thinking of this passage of Scripture is, you know, just 2 months ago, Hurricane Harvey hit Houston. You know, and this is probably the most public one, but, you know, J.J. Watt is a football player for the Houston Texans, and he put a Facebook message out or something on electronic communication that he said that he was going to raise money to help victims in Houston. And his goal, you know, because he set a very conservative goal because he's never done this before, $200,000. Does anyone know how much he actually raised? I looked it up. $32,100,000, I think. And he closed the fundraiser, actually, I think about a week and a half ago, and so that was the total. I mean, one, I think it's really cool that people are so willing to help. I mean, this church, you know, in Harvey Relief and the other hurricane relief that we've made contributions through UMCOR, just through UMCOR. I don't know what else you all make contributions through other avenues. We raised basically $16,000 as a church that we've sent to UMCOR to be in ministry to people in the areas that were affected by Hurricane Harvey and then Hurricane Irma, right? Irma. As we look at Watts' fundraiser, J.J. Watts, and the amount of money raised, it's amazing to me that people are so amazed by it. But see, I don't think we should be amazed by that. Because I think God's placed in each of us a willingness and a yearning to help other people by the gifts we've been given. And so I think maybe the amazement is that we've been so quiet as a church and as a people of faith and in preaching and teaching the Christian message that we don't say part of who we are is a people who give back and serve to people when they're hurting, to people when they're in need, to people when they need help. And so instead of saying and continuing, say, you know, here's the things we're doing, we don't say anything. And so then when something like this happens and in no way am I saying that the generosity of people is to be doubted or anything. I mean, it's amazing the way people responded. I tried to find the total, you know, that UMCOR's raised through Harvey and Irma Relief, and they don't have that number out yet. I'm trying to find some totals from other organizations just to compare it to this J.J. Watt amount that he raised. But I think what do I want to share is I think what God did is create in us a willingness, a yearning, that part of our response to God and all that He has done for us and to us through Jesus Christ and even in the Old Testament is we have in us a want to respond. And so for us, just to worship, it's not quite enough. I mean, worship's what we do. Worship is where we come together and share and prayer and we celebrate our presence with one another. But then, in the way we give, it's how we offer ourselves to others. It's how we support the ministry of the church. It's how we make sure that the things that we're doing are done. It's how we provide a witness to faith, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the life that He gives and to the hope that He offers us, not just to the people who come in this place, but to our community and to our world. And so part of the reason we're able to do that is because we're a people who respond to God's work in our lives with our gifts. We're a people who put, you know, our dollar where our faith is. As followers of Jesus Christ, as we respond to the hope and to the love that God has offered us through His Son. See, Paul writes to us that the danger of loving money is that we're going to end up on a road that we don't want to be on. And so instead, he tells us that as disciples of Jesus Christ, as followers in faith, that we're to pursue things that give us life. We're to focus on things that get us life. And if we focus on those things, then our trust is in God. And so we have to pursue righteousness, holy living, faithfulness, love, endurance, and gentleness. We have to be a people who bless others because of the blessing that God has given us. And we have to be a people who seek to grow in faith. As we share in this promise together, to be a people who live out not just by their presence, not just by their worship, but by their gifts, their witness, and their service. And so my prayer this day is God takes our gifts and He uses them for the work and ministry of His church as we offer them as a response to the life He has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.